Together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week, because I was preaching from the prophet Micah, I decided to go back and read the whole thing to get a sense of the breadth of the prophet's words. Don't be too impressed. It's only 5 chapters long. But it was helpful for me because in reading over those 5 chapters, I noticed this pattern. There's this threat of catastrophe, followed by a hopeful turn, and then a threat of catastrophe, followed by more hope. And then there's catastrophe. I think you sort of get the point. I'm guessing that you may be able to relate to this pattern of expectant hope followed by unmitigated dread. I'm noticing how many people are joining us by Zoom today. Of course, you are welcome, as always, to be present in worship in whatever ways feel safest to you. I know this is a particularly anxiety-filled time. We're grateful for your presence, virtually or in person. The book of Micah is a little bit more forthcoming about why all this catastrophe is taking place. Listen, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? But you hate the good and love the evil. You tear the skin off my people. Micah decries prophets who cry peace when they have something to eat and declare war against those who put nothing in their mouths. Micah looks out at the justice system and announces his disgust. Its rulers give judgments for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets give oracles for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, surely the Lord is with us. No harm shall come upon us. This is what Micah says of the wealthy. They covet fields and seize them, houses and take them away. They oppress householders and house people and their inheritance. A profoundly disordered and corrupted judicial system. Wealthy people devising ways to steal the property of the oppressed. Politicians who have everything declaring peace while making their lives miserable for those who have nothing. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? I suppose one thing we could say is that this never ends. We are caught in this endless cycle of violence and abuse by the wealthy and the powerful. Just last month, Dante Sharp was exonerated after spending 24 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. He was a teenager when he was put on trial. There were inconsistencies and testimonies, no physical evidence tying him to the crime. Eventually, a pathologist's testimony offered new evidence on the crime. But Sharp is one of 2,980 people in the US who have been exonerated for crimes they did not commit. Last week, a developer purchased 7.5 acres on Lake Wheeler Road near the Fuller Heights neighborhood here in Raleigh. This is one of the last remaining affordable and diverse communities in Raleigh. Now the area is slated for $600 million of development in luxury housing and stores. This will inevitably inflate nearby home prices and attract wealthier residents, forcing out the largely Latino population that lives there now. We aren't so different from this community that is experiencing Micah's prophecy. Glimmers of hope followed by waves of fear, dreams for a better future, and the reality of bureaucracy and corporate interests always there to confront those dreams. And so I can understand why Micah uses this image of childbirth. In today's scripture, he shows us Israel as a woman writhing in agony as she anticipates the birth of a child. All of this bound together, pain and hope and new life, all of it occurring on the razor's edge of death. Birth is already frightening, but I cannot imagine what it must have been like to give birth in a time before blood transfusions and C-sections. There are some estimates that 2% of all women died in childbirth in the early ancient period. 2%. That means two women would die in your village every 3 years. Just before this image of risky life bringing, Micah offers another image. It's one that I think that you've probably heard before. He shall judge between people and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's a story where we can imagine a future with this perfect justice arbiter who will replace these corrupt systems that we live in, instruments of war turned into the tools that are needed for food and for life. And so I've sat with those images this week, this second week of Christmas. Risky birth and a just judge, because those intersect in the body of Jesus. And we live at that intersection. We live here at the place where God's life enters human history, but before injustice and violence are rooted out for good. We live here in this in-between. And Micah reminds us that this involves great risk. No more swords and no more spears. It's a beautiful image. But if you sit with it a little bit longer, remember what kind of risk this involves. What does it mean to no longer be able to depend on guns or nuclear weapons or swords or spears? A lot of pain and harm comes at the point of a sword, but you can also do a lot of good. With a gun, we can force people to stay in line and to do what they ought to do. We can demand better behavior and submission. We can coerce peace. This year, the United States passed a military budget of $778 billion. That money, we are told, is to keep us safe, to keep our nation safe. A portion of that funding is used to militarize our police departments through the 1033 program, riot gear, armor, rifles, stun guns, and armored ATVs are here on the streets of Raleigh. One sheriff who was interviewed about this talks about the importance for the police force to have access to this $44 million a year they spend on militarizing the police. We know that people have AR-15 rifles, he told the reporter. People have high-powered magazines. Those things exist out there. And if we're not prepared to respond, we could have loss of life, and that's not our goal. If they have assault rifles, we have to have assault rifles. If they have nuclear weapons, we have to have nuclear weapons. It's a logic that circles our globe. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And like that, God enters into our history and everything changes. Jesus's birth is not another fact among facts, another idea among ideas. The incarnation, God with us and for us in human life, it means something for us. For those of us who inhabit a life bound to this vulnerable child who comes to us in poverty. It is here in this beginning that we watch the risk of taking up a life like God's unfold among us. The truth is, it's a lot easier to keep peace and justice with a gun. On my worst days, I want that more than anything. Those people with full mouths declaring peace while warring against those who are hungry, it's a lot easier to redistribute that food by force. Those luxury developments on Lake Wheeler, everything in me wants to coerce and threaten our way to fair housing. I'll be honest. The promise of a world without swords and spears in this time when the power of God is present only through love, that is not very appealing. The real mystery of Christmas is not that God will set the world right, but how God goes about this work. God brings justice and mercy, life and wholeness through people, through us. And that is an incredibly risky enterprise. It's risky to believe in the possibility of peace without violence. It is even riskier to live it out every day. But friends, that's what happens. People begin to live this kind of anti-violence out. They live it out in the cracks of our world, in these unexpected places. They forgive one another and they share what they have in common. They say difficult things and they learn to love people who are so different from them. They continue to live this way even as more people join them. They continue to live this way even when it is clear that their lives are becoming a threat to the empire and the structures of mammon around them, to the powers of this age. They continue to live this way even when they are finally crushed by these powers. We live in a time where we are asked to imagine scenarios where the death of one person allows others to thrive. We're asked these questions all the time. We're surrounded every day by a world that trains us to believe that this situation is always before us. But on Christmas, we stand before an infant who is God in time. And we're asked to live out something else. What if we lived as if there were no swords left? What if we lived as if spears were no longer an option, not for ill, but also for good? How would our lives look different if we began to cultivate forms of life that refuse the logic of coercion, even coercion for peace and justice? We begin a new year in a stable, surrounded by animals with a baby in a trough. Who is this who lives with the lowly, sharing their sorrows, knowing their hunger? This is Christ revealed to the world in the eyes of a child and the eyes of the poor. Amen.